Good morning and welcome. It's great to be worshiping with you all today. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, please feel free to fill out one of the connection cards in the seat pocket in front of you and drop it in the box at the back, and we'd be delighted to get in touch at your convenience. I'd also like to be the first to assure you we do have air conditioning, just not today. For those of you who worship regularly with us, I'm sure we're all relieved that nobody decided to wear their spring break clothing today. So I'm filling in for Pastor David this week, who's on vacation in the UK with his family, a country I spent a number of years trying to get out of. But we wish him a wonderful, wonderful holiday and a safe journey home. He will be away next week as well, and so we will have the great pleasure of having Lex Moore, our student discipleship pastor, and he always has a great message, so we may have to sell tickets for that one. So definitely worthwhile coming back next week for that. We're going to follow the same format as we did last week, so our song of response will be our final song, and that will allow you an extra few minutes to get to the pool early today. So here's the thing. I was in Las Vegas all week this week, and so it will come as no surprise and without a hint of irony that I thought a good topic today would be obedience. But obedience is a modern Christian dilemma. If you've anything like me, then this dilemma sort of sits in two parts. Now, I'm a natural reactionary, so if anybody says to me, this is what you've got to do now, my initial response is, oh, really? But it goes deeper than that. Once you get beyond that, the challenge that we have as Christians today is, for the most part, our frame of reference is biblical. And there are some really strange laws and rules in the Bible, many of which aren't applicable to us today. So I thought it would be useful to disassemble the concept of obedience and try and reframe it for us in a modern Christian setting. So let's start by defining obedience. So I'm going to start with the literal, good old Webster's. And Webster's defines it as compliance with an order, request, law, or submission to another's authority. So some nice strong words in there. Compliance, order, submission, law, authority. So there's a kind of thing that we naturally associate with obey and obedience. So that's our frame of reference in a modern world. But when you look at the biblical definition and you look up in Holman's Biblical Dictionary, something very different is used to define obedience, and that's to hear God's word and act accordingly. Well, the natural instinct is to say, well, that gives you a bit of elbow room, right? But it's important to understand what the root of this is and why these definitions seem to be so different. And not surprisingly, the start of this, the genesis of this, is in the Greek. So obey, the word obey, has two Greek roots for us. So the English word obey has the first root, which is to obey and submit, much like the literal definition. And the word is hupotasso. And it's a military term. It means to be under or to serve under. So very defined, very clear, very lineal, very military, very comparable to our literal definition of obey. But there's another Greek word which also means obey, as a direct translation, and that's hupakouo. And for you Greek scholars out there, I apologize for my butchering of the Greek, and it's essentially a compound word, and it means to listen under. This is the word that you would use in context of teaching, where you were paying attention to a teacher. And so a very different emphasis is placed. This is much more voluntary. It's much more based on your desire to voluntarily listen, hear, and then act upon what you hear. So immediately as I'd sort of got to the point of defining these, it said, well, this sets us on a different path in analyzing what biblical obedience is and how that manifests in our lives today. So the next step was to try and identify what kind of laws are we actually obeying here? Well, we have civil laws. We try not to murder and steal too much. We pay our taxes on time. We obey the speed limit, mostly. But this wasn't the case, and our law is very separated from our church life today. But in the Old Testament, the church and the state were an indivisible thing. When God laid down the laws for the Israelites, he was doing two things. He was providing certainly a frame of reference for religious laws and obedience, but he was also putting a structure in place to create essentially a nation state, a way of acting in a common fashion across the tribes of Israel. So immediately there's a difference. The Old Testament laws were put there by God for a very specific reason. Then there were ceremonial laws, and these were, in the Old Testament context, an outpouring or outpushing from the civil laws. They were very often very closely aligned. And these were the religious laws that governed things like the process of sacrifice, the religious calendar, the religious hierarchy, functions within those religious hierarchies and how they related to the civil laws. So a lot of that we can look upon and say, well, it's not really applicable today. But there is a set of laws that come out of the Old Testament and that are carried through the letters that Paul sends to the churches, and those based on the Ten Commandments are God's moral laws. And that's really where we focused. So what do we do about those Old Testament laws? So the first thing is to consider is Jesus changed our relationship with those laws. We're now no longer condemned by those laws because he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and brought a promise, a new promise, a new covenant to all nations. The way that God governs his church across all nations today is very different to the way that he laid down the rules for the nation of Israel 4,000 odd years ago. So we can draw from that that much of what we see in Leviticus and other places in the Old Testament that relate to the civil and ceremonial laws don't apply to us. Let me change that. Need not apply to us. But this is where the conflict comes in. So many of you will have had conversations with non-Christian friends about your relationship with the Bible and your concept of obedience to the Bible's message. And if it goes, it might have gone something like this. So the Bible's the Word of God, right? Yep, it's the Word of God, and it was created by God and put through men who wrote the Word of God. So your job as a Christian is to obey the Word of God. It certainly is. That's what we try and do at all times. So why do you eat pork? Why do you wear clothing of mixed thread? Why do you put milk and meat on the same table? So all of these are the things that get picked out of the Old Testament. And it's a tough argument to argue against. You go, I don't really, those laws don't really apply. So then they say, well, what laws are applying? There's a really interesting discussion that goes through Galatians 5:6 in this one. I've just pulled this example out to illustrate. And this is a letter that in Paul's letter, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, you could substitute that for eating pork and mixed thread clothes and all the other things, not growing your sideburns long, all that kind of stuff that was in Leviticus. What Paul is really saying here is, eat pork, don't eat pork. Wear clothes of mixed thread, don't wear clothes of mixed thread. But never make one of those laws or one of those habits a law through which you see your obedience of that as part of your salvation. Because then you lose what Christ is trying to teach us about the new moral law, the application of the new moral law. So Paul's saying quite clearly, do what you want, but don't make it more important than God's love and the sacrifice of Jesus and your faith in that. Because if you elevate it, you lose your ability to live a Christ-like life. So what I thought then was we need to try and identify the reasons why we should be obedient. Because we really, if we stop here, then we are really no further forward to the Israelites. Because what the Israelites would do was say they'd sin all week, sacrifice the fatted calf on Thursday, be washed of their sins and go away and sin all week again. Well, we could argue that we might fall into that as well, because we're in God's grace and then we sin and we ask for forgiveness and we're redeemed and then we're in God's grace and then we sin and we can go through that cycle all the time. We need a tiebreaker. So what's the tiebreaker? And it's obedience is the tiebreaker. So now we're going to examine some reasons why obedience becomes that thing that helps our salvation and ensures that we are working towards the holiness that's expected of us as part of our relationship with God. So the first reason is the zinger. It's because Jesus asks us to. He calls us to obedience. And the best example here I could find was in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the important thing with this is not that you'll keep my commandments, because he doesn't say, if you don't keep my commandments, hellfire and damnation will pour upon your head all the day long. He gives us that option again. He says, if you love me. This becomes important in our concept of obedience because the word love comes up, that new frame of reference for the moral law that God puts on our heart is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That theme will be picked up as we go through, so remember that. The second one is obedience is an act of worship. The Bible places a really strong emphasis on obedience. And so it's important to remember that believers are justified. They're kind of made righteous, if you like, by obedience. So when God saves us, when our salvation is given to us, it's given as a free gift. We can't respond by giving an equal gift. We can't pay it back in any form. It's just too tremendous a gift. And we can't do anything to merit it either. It's a gift. It's the unique gift of salvation. So what we're talking about here is true Christian obedience being a flow from the heart of gratitude for the grace that we've received. So gratitude's another word I'd like you to hold on to here. Love and gratitude. And the verse that I think for reference encompasses this very well is from Romans 12, 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Bodies to God is an important, and when he's talking about bodies, he's talking about your whole everything. Your soul, your mind, your body, your commitment, your acts, your thoughts, everything is accompanied in that body. Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So it's a very clear message here from Paul that if you are obedient and you deliver your whole self in that obedience, then you are worshiping God. So that's a good reason, because as Christians, a central tenet of our faith is worship. It's how we stay close to God. So the third reason is because God rewards obedience. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual air miles or some kind of double entry bookkeeping thing here. It's never like that. But it's much more about if you are obedient, then you are in grace. If you are in grace, you're at peace. If you're at peace, you're in a place where you can give up to God in prayer your guilt, your worries, your fears, in a way that allows you to live a life staying focused on Him and being good for everybody around you. So being obedient and the reward of that is something that happens now and here in our daily lives. It's not just about getting into heaven. And the verse there that I thought covered this pretty well comes from James 1, 24 to 25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It's really simple. Figure out what you've got to do, stick to it as best you can, God will take care of the rest. So fourth reason, obedience demonstrates our faith. This is an important part of our salvation message. When we obey God, we trust. Obedience and submission in that form is the big part of it is trusting God to be there for you and trusting that His grace will be what carries you through your life. And through trust comes faith. When you're trusting Him and you're receiving Him, then you are reinforcing your faith. And so obedience demonstrates that faith. The verse here that I think that best encompasses this comes from 1 John 2, 3 and 4. And we can be sure that if we know Him, that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living the truth. Really, the working part of those two verses is the first part. And we can be sure that if we know Him, we obey His commandments. So if you're focused on trust and faith, and you're sticking at it, you're being obedient. If you're being obedient, that reinforces the faith and the trust. So the fifth reason is more of a do than a reason. And this one's also, we as Christians get a little twisted with this one as well. Obey rather than sacrifice. Now, much of the example that Christ gave was in sacrifice. That was, He sacrificed when He was living and He made the ultimate sacrifice dying on the cross. So sacrifice plays a big part, even to us as modern Christians, whether this is anything from serving in ministries and giving your time, tithing, giving extra money or resources that you really don't think you can to help a ministry or a person or a group that needs it more than you. So we kind of feel like sacrifice is, in part at least, a emblematic of our Christian faith. But we've got to be careful in sacrificing specifically for that. So Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23 is a good example. So Samuel says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to His voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering for the fat of rams. What they're saying here is, really, you can't earn your way into heaven by sacrificing and doing good works. This isn't something you can develop a bank of credits that says I've been better because I'm doing these things, because you need to do these things, but if you're doing these things without faith and without trust and without consideration for the law of love that God puts in our hearts, then it's somewhat of a meaningless task that you do. It becomes something that is a good thing to do for an individual, but it's not reinforcing your faith. Have to be careful with that. The sixth reason is that obedience leads to growth. And this is really important in our Christian walk. From the moment that we become Christians, the moment we give our lives to God, till our last minute on earth, everything that we do is a part of growing and evolving and developing as better Christians. So only Jesus was perfect. So only he could walk in this kind of sinless, perfect obedience. We can't do that. But as we allow, and as our faith helps us allow the Holy Spirit in us, we transform. We begin to do less of the things we did before that weren't great, and hopefully we're doing more of the things that are representative of the way that Jesus walked this earth. In the old money, they would call this process sanctification. We would call it spiritual growth. The more we read God's word, the more we spend time with Jesus in prayer and contemplation, the more this Holy Spirit changes us from within, and the more obedient we become, the more conscious of God's moral laws that are written on our heart we become. The key word here, though, in Isaiah 48:17, there are two key words. I'll read the passage quickly because I appreciate this. Might not be easy to read. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths that you should follow. Oh, that you would listen to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. So obviously this is part of an admonition that to the people of Israel in Isaiah, but the two key words coming out of that are peace and righteousness. If they had obeyed, if there was obedience and holiness, if those people were engaged in the act of sanctification, they were doing their best to be close to God, then their result would have been peace and righteousness. And that is the function of growing spiritually. Life becomes more peaceful. You have someone to help you with your burden. And you become more righteous. You become a better person for your relationship with God. So what are we called to today? What does all this mean? How do we kind of condense this into kind of a call to action, if you like? Well, the verse that I think is the capstone verse to this discussion, it comes from Galatians 6:2. And Paul says here, if I'm to understand the law of God, this much I must grasp, the law now comes through Jesus. So a lot of the things that we've got wrapped around the axle in the past about, like, you know, threads and milk and meat and other arcane rules that we've kind of by osmosis taken from the Old Testament and other places, now no longer have the power to condemn us. So we're going to have a don't do and two to-dos really as our kind of summary call to action from this. The don't do is don't try and earn righteousness through obedience. Be obedient, but that's not enough. Be faithful. Show gratefulness. Display love. You love God and you love your neighbor, and that's at the center of God's law. So obedience is good, but it has to be in context with your love of God and your love of your neighbors and your actions as it relates to that. Second is use love to fulfill the law. Whenever you're in doubt about how to behave, how to deal with the situation, revert back to the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Love God, love your neighbor. And most all of your decisions will be right coming out of that. And then the third is, be obedient, but the motivation for your obedience should be gratefulness for the gift of salvation that we've been given. Be grateful, because that's the best way we can show our appreciation for a gift that we can never repay. And through that obedience, we break the cycle of grace, sin, forgiveness, redemption, grace, sin, forgiveness, redemption. We start to narrow that circle. A fundamental part of our lives as Christians is spent in prayer. And whenever in doubt about what to obey, go to God in prayer and let him guide you. So we've got to go in prayer now in closing. Father, we give our thanks for your grace and love. We're grateful for your patience with us as we struggle to be obedient to your law. And we ask that you fill us with strength and hope. As we go about our lives this week, give us the courage to demonstrate our faith and the wisdom to recognize your guidance, so we can represent Jesus' sacrifice to those who don't yet know you. Help us, Father, to sanctify your law in our hearts and to fulfill your wish for us to lead righteous lives in your name. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.